But don't be too distracted. Father, we thank you that we can be in your house this morning, Lord, that it's a privilege to come into your presence, Father. Thank you that we can spend time with you this morning, God, in worship, and I pray that you will anoint the words of my mouth this morning, Lord. May I speak truth, and may only your truth prevail, Father God. May your kingdom come in our hearts and in this community and in this nation and to the nations beyond, Father. We thank you, God. We put our faith in you this morning, Father, as the King of glory, as the King of the universe, as the Creator, God, that created each of us individually, and you love us, Father, and we thank you for that. We thank you for your grace that we were just singing about, Father, your grace that is there for us to hold on to, Father, and our reward in that, Lord. May it bring you glory, Father God. May it bring you glory this morning. That's our prayer, Father, that our reward will be your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, the Macedonian model. I know it's a very corporate probably title for a service, for a sermon on a Sunday. I hope it doesn't feel like a Monday morning here this morning, but that was Jackie's first response when she saw this morning. This is as corporate as it will get, but I just felt, so actually a lot of things happened this week, because I knew there was going to be a busy week with my studies in the evenings and Alpha course and my wife's birthday on Friday, and so I prepared this last week, or the week before already, the sermon. And on my work computer, so I had it in my laptop on Friday afternoon at work to rebuild my profile. There was an issue with my computer, and then Saturday morning I woke up and I realized my soul sermon is on this laptop, and it's been wiped already, and I'm not going to get it back. So, and then we went for the hike yesterday morning. It was very calm, wasn't I? But yesterday afternoon I had to start over again, and I'm really thankful for that, because there's, although we're going to mostly talk this morning out of the same scriptures originally that I had, I just felt like God really flipped it around. And I'm going to keep it really basic this morning. You still don't know what I'm talking about, but I'm just saying that God has really taken me on a journey. It's you know, I'm just going to put it out there, but it's about finances. You know, and the Macedonians, for me, just reading up the scriptures yesterday, just the whole different side of it opened up for me, and I'm really thankful for that, and I want to share that with you this morning. So thank you for being here this morning, and I really hope there will be an encouragement, an invitation to partner with God, not out of a place of trying to. There's no condemnation here this morning. It's really just a place of a bit of preaching, a bit of teaching, just bringing in some, you know, summarized a little bit of what the Macedonians did, the Macedonian model. And it's really just taken out of Scripture, so I'm going to go right into Scripture this morning. And then we're just going to go into three practical aspects of finances, just to summarize it and really make it practical for you guys. Because I know the last few months, you know, there's been quite a few sermons on, like, for example, last week, I hope you've all listened to the sermon about Hercules, just talking about boundaries and what's within our boundaries. It's really important that we protect our attitudes, our desires, our, you know, our faith walk with God, and what's inside those boundaries. And that inside there is our finances as well. And we need to talk about that. It's important that we grapple with these things that the Bible talks about when it comes to finances. You'll actually be surprised how many scriptures of finances there are in the Bible. But I'll get to that now. Are you all excited? I know it could seem like a very boring topic, but this got me so excited this week, guys. I'm even studying finances at the moment, accounting. Can you believe it? Like, I never thought I'll do accounting, but it's actually so much fun. It is, believe it or not. I mean, I know medicine, all the NHS people in the houses, you know, they love the medical side of things, but I'm enjoying accounting at the moment, because there's the process that you go through, the double entry thing that was invented 500 years ago by the Italians, and we still use it today. It's so basic, actually, if you understand it. I still don't understand it, but I'm studying towards it, getting there. Anyway, yes, so I really want to tie this in. I really hope you can follow me through this journey. I'm going to try to keep it short as much as possible, and there's going to be a lot of homework for all of us to really go read it up in these scriptures, because some of it will challenge you more than others, but it's going to be your challenge this morning that I'm laying out to really go back home and read through these things again. Like 2 Corinthians 8 to 9 is all about just money. And Paul writing to the Corinthians, I'm going to show it to you now. just the intro still. We're getting to the sermon now about the Macedonians, but I'm just really tying into especially what Hercules preached about last week, about the boundaries, and about what Sophiso preached the week before, about, you know, really persevering in our faith and abiding in God and really pushing into Him. And the way we apply our finances really helps with that. You'll see now what I mean with that. But it's about really saying almost what Ruth actually shared this morning, you know, what are we really, are we really willing? How and where's our hearts really towards this? And what are we trusting God for this year? And how are we going to apply that, you know? Especially reaching a generation that is, you know, Hercules mentioned that, I think, in the sermon in December, you know, where he talked about this authentic, passionate generation that we have to work with. And especially in London, you know, the people around us. And how do we reach those people? And how do we apply our finances towards that? And I know it could be a difficult topic for some of us. Some of us never had the opportunity to talk about finances, especially in church. You think, you know, normally we have a little 2-minute slot of tithes and offerings before a sermon. And maybe you don't want to contextualize that a little bit more for you, why it's so important this morning. Because I grew up in a home where we didn't talk about finances much. But I also have a dad that has taught me some very, very valuable principles. Like, I was actually reminded when I worked through all of this, I was thinking, when I went to my first year at school, the school is South Africa, it's called Grade 1. It's called year 1. Okay, year 1, sorry. So in Grade 1, I got 1 rand a week for my pocket money. So it translated into pounds, it's somewhere between 5 and 10p a week. That was my pocket money. And I learned to manage my finances already at the age of 6, you know, and I just remember today. And then when I went to grade 2, I got 2 rand a week. So it's like, got 10p a week, 10 to 10 or 15. So, yes, and from that, I had to learn to tithe and, you know, try to get, you know, go to church with a few cents in my pocket, not the pence. It was even smaller than pence. It was fun. But anyway, so God has taken a long journey with me already from the age of 6. Just, you know, and I'm really thankful for my dad already imparting that to me at a young age. So getting into the sermon, that was just the introduction. So the Macedonian model, I'm going to read to you what the Macedonians did, and this is going to blow your mind. This is really amazing. So in 2 Corinthians 8, so we're going to just travel through from 2 Corinthians 8 right through to the end of 2 Corinthians 9. That's where we're going to end, the end of 2 Corinthians 9. Okay, so that's the journey we're going to be on. But the Macedonians, so Paul is writing to the Corinth church from Macedonia, and he's saying, "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. So we urge Titus that as he began, so he would also complete this grace in you, the Corinthians, as well. But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but I'm testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. For you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." We can have communion at the end of this. And I just want to really, while I'm talking about money this morning, it's actually much more than that. It's about this grace that he's mentioning 4 or 5 times in just this few verses that God has given to us. And something that the Macedonians understood, because they were able to give beyond their own ability to the church of Jerusalem that was really going through a tough time, the Christians there. And so Paul is encouraging the Corinth church to do the same. He's using the Macedonians as a model. That's why I came up with this amazing title, the Macedonian model. So I really believe this this church and can build on the examples that the Macedonians set. And yes, we live in a country that set an amazing example already to the world of giving. Like if I just compare the government in this nation gives 25% back to the church or to any charity in the UK on donations. So that's been given to that charity. A lot of charities are only able to be sustainable because of this extra 25% that they get back, including us as a church. So, you know, we can be really thankful for a nation like this that we live in that already gives. And I know Hercules always says, you know, it's him, you know, he refers to himself as the one, you know, he's preaching to. I'm preaching it myself this morning. You know, we all have to grow in this giving, this heart that the Macedonians had. So I'm going to take you through those three examples that I'm going to point out from these verses that we just read. And I think it's worth to go read up on them again. They're just the heart behind it. Yes, but it's really an invitation to partner with God. So the Macedonians was partnering with what Paul did amongst them. They were partnering with the Jerusalem church. There's actually this, yes, there's the map. So I didn't know where Macedonia was before I read the scripture, to be honest. I don't know if you knew, but that's where the Macedonian, that little dotted line is a bit of a dispute, it seems, between the northern region of Greece at the moment, that's also called Macedonian region, versus the country now called Macedonia since the independence in 1991. There was a lot of wars in the past there, this Balkan Peninsula. But some of the first churches like Philippi was where that little dot right in the center there. That's where Philippi is. That was one of the first churches in Europe, was planted there. And I was just so, yes, it's fun to go into history, but Paul was somewhere in that region, I don't know where, maybe there's some more documents on it, but he was writing to the Corinth church right at the bottom of that arrow. That's where the Corinth church was. That was just to give you some, just a bigger picture. That was 2,000 years ago. So Paul was obviously encouraging the Corinthian church. Yeah, the two books of Corinth, Corinthians, Paul brings a lot of corrections to them, you know, with regards to morality, with regards to just basic doctrines. So this is part of those, you know, part of the corrections that he's bringing to the Corinth church. And apart from that, these two chapters, there's different sources, but there's more than 2,000 verses in the Bible just on finances. Jesus himself spoke more about, you'll be surprised, I didn't know this, but he spoke more about finances than about love, or about heaven and hell combined. If you look at the parables, I think there's about 38 of them. 11 of them were just about finances. That's about almost 30% of the parables that have been recorded was about finances. So we shouldn't be avoiding this. We should talk about it and really grapple with it. So I hope you're excited even more than you were in the beginning about the Macedonian model. Yes, so the thing is about what's so important about what I'm trying to impart to you this morning is to be more spiritual, we often will need to become more practical about things. So it's one thing to worship God with our mouth, but there's the action part that's really difficult, especially if it comes to something that is a difficult, if we're really in difficulty. And I know we're all in different seasons in our lives, but this is really, I'm going to try to show you how there's a safe place for giving and how to give. Okay, that's where we're going. The Macedonians understood something, especially like if I'm reading Matthew 6, 19 to 20, they understood something about, gathering treasures in heaven. So I'm just going to read the scripture. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven when neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. So that's where we're going to, where we can start, what we do on this planet while we are alive, we gather for ourselves treasures in heaven. And it's a concept that's beyond ourselves. It's a faith concept. Builds on the sermon that I preached in the beginning of the year about by faith. This is a by faith thing. And the Macedonians set this example. I'm just going to, there's three main things that I want to take you through. So the first thing that the Macedonians understood that it was by grace. Like I mentioned earlier, grace in this first 9 verses was mentioned, I think, 4 times. So it was by grace. They understood grace. It was a grace that was from God. It was a grace that they had to complete. It was a grace that I had to abound in. And it's so just important to note, it's not a law thing. I know in the Old Testament, there's a lot of law that was brought in about, you know, you had to do this and this and this. But the grace, the New Testament, the new covenant that we have, and it's, if you forget anything, everything for the rest of this 20 minutes that I'm going to be talking, so please remember this morning, it's all about grace. And we sang about it this morning. It was so beautiful when we sang that, you know, it's about our reward is His glory. Is that right? Mm-hmm. And so it's, and it's through grace. That song, I don't know the song title, but that was, then Lord, You're Beautiful. Thanks, Jen. So God is really, He wants to establish an understanding for us about grace. It's about His grace. It's not a law thing. That a grace comes from within, whereas the law is an external thing. People used to come and, you know, do things externally to cleanse themselves and do things like that. But this grace, understanding from within the heart, is an outflow of. So we give from the outflow of our heart. And that's what the Macedonians understood. If you read John 1 verse 17, I think they're both here. John 1 verse 17 is up there. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Law is external. Grace works from within, like I said. And then Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So we should not boast in what we give, but it's that faith concept that the Macedonians set the example for. And then the second thing is that they gave themselves to the Lord first. And so that was in verse 5 that I read. It's not on you now, but I'm just going to recap. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. In Romans 12, verse 1-2, where Paul writes to the Romans, he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It's just beautiful, that progress from good, acceptable to perfect will of God. You know, when we come to God, we say, yes, Lord, You're a good. But then, you know, His goodness becomes really acceptable to us. And then we understand that it's actually a perfect will of God that we can walk in. And there's a perfect will of God for each of our lives. And our, you know, our journey to grapple with this finance concept is to step into that perfect will of God. And it means that we need to come to a place of surrendering ourselves like Macedonians did, and like Paul encouraged the Romans to become a living sacrifice. And that means surrendering without any reservation, just surrendering. And it's a difficult one, yes, but I want to encourage you, that's the first step. Like, it doesn't help we put all these rules in place, you know, and talk about tithes and offerings and things like that, and about budgets and stuff like that, if we don't understand what it means to be a living sacrifice to God. So that's why I really wanted to emphasize this. If you forget the rest of the sermon, just forget, it's by grace. And we need to give ourselves to the Lord first. That's the first step. And then the third one that follows on from this is we need to choose who we serve. You know, if we are going to understand the perfect will of God, we can't serve two masters. And you all know this famous scripture, Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters, but either you will hate the one and love the other, or else you will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. It doesn't say money, it says mammon. Mammon is a spiritual power. It's a demonic thing that we need to fight against in our lives, and it can only be overcome by faith. So There's an attitude involved there. And the Macedonians set an example of that, you know, where they had, you know, their attitude towards God revealed a lot about, I mean, their attitude towards their money and their giving to the Jerusalem church revealed a lot about their attitude towards God and eternity. So they were giving with eagerness and with urgency. That's the words that come out as verbs. Is that verbs? Adjectives? I'm not sure. English is my second language. I'm okay with that. I'm trying. So it's just that attitude that we need to have, you know. That's what the Macedonians set the example. They said, you know, they were giving with eagerness and with urgency. And like, you know, think about yourself. Like, it's not easy. It's not easy to give with eagerness and urgency and cheerfulness. We're going to get to another scripture now that's going to blow your mind. Yes, so I was saying about we can't serve two masters. And, you know, mammon, you can also maybe translate into materialism. It's a difficult one. It's a big one because, we live in a world of materialism. We live in that. I work for a company that is all about marketing. If you watch EastEnders, on the breaks in between where the adverts come in, at least 3 out of 5 will be Unilever adverts, probably, or maybe the Upfield ones now. But it's trying to get people to buy stuff and to get into that consumerism mentality. So I'm not saying we shouldn't buy Unilever products. Please not. I'm not giving financial advice this morning. I'm just saying that there's a heart behind it. You know, we need to make sure that these boundaries, these things that we are protecting within our boundaries, are secured and safe. Amen. Yeah. So I'm going next scripture, 1 Timothy 6:9-11. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Those who desire to be rich fall into many temptations for the love of money. So that's that mammon, master mammon that we talk about here. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from their faith and their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And this is the key scripture to focus on. But you, O man or woman of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. This gets me excited. These are the things within our boundaries that we want to protect. Amen, Mel. Amen. Yeah, this is good stuff, guys. So it's this, pursuing righteousness and faith and love and patience that we need to strive for. And that's what the Macedonians, I believe, set a good example for. So we need to follow in their footsteps. And trust God that we can, if we're not there yet, to grow into a place to be there. I'm really trusting that God, if we come to a place like they were at, that God will open the sluices and we can live in that abundance that God has promised for us. So one key to actually pursue these things is in the next scripture, 2 Corinthians 9:6-8, is to be a cheerful giver. So if you want to go back to the Greek, for cheerful actually means hilarious. So if I read the scripture now, think about practically how you can give hilariously. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Bountifully, I love that word. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly. I often find myself giving grudgingly, and I repent this morning for that. Or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful or hilarious giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. Hey, this is beautiful, guys. Yes, so God wants us to give hilariously. And I don't know what that looks like. I've seen some churches, when they come to the front and they dance and they bring their chickens and cows and, sometimes, they toss their money in front of it. There's different, I'm not saying, we're here to make the pastor rich. There's a place where we just come to God with our hearts in a hilarious way. Say, Lord, this is for you. I want to bless your house and I want to see your kingdom come. That type of heart. It's about the heart here, guys. That's why just going back on the grace thing, it's about giving our hearts to God fully with this part of our lives, because we spend a lot of time working. I spend a lot of time in my office at the moment and I feel sometimes, why am I there? Yes, it's about the relationships around me, but there's also the salary that I get at the end of the month. What I do with it, is it there for me to enjoy, or How do I manage that little bit of money that I get in? Just a testimony. I mean, when we got married 5.5 years ago, I want to honor my wife this morning because she has been amazing, guys. I mean, you see her worshiping in front here, but she has been a massive support for us as a couple financially. From when we got married, I actually resigned from my guiding career. Some of you know I was a safari guide. Resigned from that, we had two plans to come to England and come straight away, so we had to go to the city. Started doing the sales job, got paid 3 times a year. It only lasted 4 months, so I got my 1 salary. And, at that stage, all of a sudden, all these expenses, I was paying rent for the first time in our lives. You paid a little bit when you were at the hospital, but when we moved to the city, we had all these extra things that came up, you know. And but we're also at the beginning of our marriage, and I really wanted to make sure we start right and do things right. So we were tithing, but basically I was telling you to tithe on a salary for us type of thing. And it was difficult, you know. Then after 6 months, I started working, and I was earning a quarter of what she was earning. And we were tithing, and it was tough, but we were doing it. And then we had a gap before we came over here for a few months. And we came over, I wasn't allowed to work. She was working once again. And eventually I got my visa, so that was another 6 months when I started getting a salary. So I'm really, you know, God has been on a journey with the two of us, because I, you know, I'm the man of the house. I need to, like, you know, make sure that we manage our finances. And but I was actually managing my wife's finances, to be honest. And just what an honor for that this morning. And I'm saying this, guys, because, you know, I was very shy to talk about finances growing up. But it's such a testimony, actually, and I want to encourage you guys with that. God has really blessed us in our marriage, beyond our finances. Finance is not the focus, but it's just doing the right things right. Yes. So, there's one more script over there. Well, where am I now? I lost my track a little bit. So, choose who you serve. And then, just one more scripture before we move on to getting practical. It's just the attitude of the poor widow that Jesus was actually sitting at the temple watching people giving money. It wasn't a private thing. They were actually coming, and he was watching what they were giving. So it says here, and he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting their money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums, and a poor widow came and put in a small copper coin, two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. That's kingdom principles. That's the other way around from what we think. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty has put in everything she had and all she had to live on. So that really challenges me, because that was her attitude towards God. She really came and gave everything she had. Yes, that will always be a challenging scripture. Would we be growing towards that? Amen? I'm not saying giving everything away this morning, but it's a hard thing, okay? It's a hard thing. It's a journey with God. So, just getting practical. I'm trying to keep this short this morning, but the practical side of things are really important for us. And the first thing is, it's an offering. I mean, it's a worship. Our offering is a worship to God. If we read Psalm 96, 8 to 9, ascribe to the Lord the glory to his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. It's beautiful, no? Psalm 96. In the Old Testament, there's always these examples of where people would come and bring their offering when they come to worship God. And that's how we, you know, that's how we would bring glory to him. That's how he gives us access to his courts to appear before him. Yes. So, I mean, I didn't put this up here, but there's another scripture in Exodus 23. Did you read Exodus 35? I thought we might have lined there a little bit. Exodus 23, 14 to 15, it says, 3 times a year you shall keep a fast to me. You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. As I commanded you, you shall eat unleavened bread for 7 days at the appointed time in the month of Abib, for in it you came out of Egypt. None shall appear before me empty-handed. God wants us to bring an offering. And what it is, that is our offering. It's our worship to God. And yes, we can do offerings in many ways. It doesn't just have to be money, but it's really a part that we bring to God. We have to bring something to God when we want to enter into his courts with thanksgiving and praise. Amen. So first practical step is the worship side of it. The second part that I just want to expand on a bit is the sowing and reaping. I phoned my brother-in-law up this week, and I said, Johannes, or John, I guess that's the English version, you won't appreciate that. Johannes, you know, I'm preaching about finances this weekend, and you as a farmer, you know, there's a lot of these parables about, you know, sowing and reaping, and, you know, as a farmer, like, what is the main principles about farming, you know, and how does it, you know, play back in that multiplication factor, and what do you have to do to get there? And he was a bit confused with my question, I think. And he was like, Ed, you know, you just got to follow the rules and follow the steps, and it will, it, it happens, you know. Yes, there's the faith side of it, and you really trust God for good weather, because if it rains at the wrong time, then things go bad. Or if it doesn't rain at the right time, then things go bad. So, like, off, always on this little edge, you know, where they're running. But, you know, he plants at the right season of the year, and he waits for a certain time till the harvest is ready, and then he harvests it, and he takes it to the silos, and he gets paid for it. So, and he's a really successful farmer. And I was just so thankful when you said, listen, it's... He was a bit confused by the first thing that came out. Said, listen, just follow the rules of agriculture. And I was a bit stunned, because that was exactly what finances are supposed to be. You know, there's certain principles that we can follow. And yes, what we sow, we will reap. So going on to Galatians 6, verse 7 to 8. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows in the flesh will also reap flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary of while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. This is what's something that Hercules mentioned a few times. You know, it doesn't help us walking around Jericho six times and then walking off back to Egypt. We need to not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Yes. So the question is, you know, when we sow our seeds, when we do this agricultural thing and we're sowing in whatever way, do we sometimes just sow along the sidewalk or, you know, the gutter? Or do we actually pray about what we sow? Where are we sowing? And this is where I really want to become practical. Think about farming, you know, and try to bring the parallel to maybe the way that you give money to church or charities, or how you give, you know, is the ministry anointed that you give to? Are they ethical? Are they faithful stewards of what they're giving? Are they obedient to scripture? Those are questions to ask, you know. Sometimes we just give because we feel guilty. I feel guilty sometimes when a charity comes to me and I need to give now because, you know, their marketing looks good and they're doing a lot of things. So we need to be, are they as a charity prayerful and efficient? Are they not extravagant about what they do with the money? So this is just a couple of pointers, really. I took some of this actually from Derek Prince. He's got an amazing podcast series that you can listen to, Christians and Finances. I went to Ireland last week and I was listening to all these podcasts on the plane. It was quite fun. Anyway, go listen to that. So the safeguards when we're giving or sowing, so the big thing is to pray about it. Guys, we need to pray about our money. We can't just think, you know, it's going to happen one day when, you know, when we can give, we'll give, or when we feel like it, we can. You know, we need to make a decision on it, bring it to God. It's the same with a quiet time. Let's make an appointment with God and say, Lord, this is what I want to give this month. I'm putting out my faith. So be prayerful. And avoid that emotional and impulsive giving. It's just to safeguard, guys. So, and the other thing is to maintain contact with where you give. You know, make sure that you, where you put your money towards, make sure, you know, you stay accountable, or they stay accountable to you as well, and you just maintain contact. And stay in proportion to your faith. So, it's... You know, there's certain stages, like we're going to go to the third practical point about what is tithes, offering, and alms. Something in my language, I think I was always told this is the same thing, but in English it distinguishes quite nicely. Tithes, offering, and almsgiving, there's three different things. And but we need to trust God to grow in it, you know. Sometimes, you know, we are caught up in a lot of contracts and things and we can't even get to that tithe, but then what is tithe and how do we tithe and... Can we get that? Can we tithe first before the other things come in? But if you can't, then grow to a place like that. I'm not saying today, give everything you have, guys. It's just more of a heart that I'm, once again, it's that grace thing that we need to understand to grow to a place where we can fulfill God's plan for our lives. And, yes, gather those, sorry, I sometimes miss my words, but gather the treasures in heaven and not on earth. So, in 2 Corinthians 9 verse 10 it says, now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seeds you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness while you are enriched in everything for all liberality which causes thanksgiving through us to God. So this is back to what the Macedonians set the example to. You know, they were giving sacrificially, but then God says, now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. So the scripture, from an agricultural point of view, you know, it talks about God will give us bread to eat. We don't have to be afraid of the fear. You know, we don't have to be afraid and of the risks and everything evolved around us. He will provide for us. And he will give us more seed to sow, so we have more to give, so that he can increase our harvest. So there's that multiplication factor that comes in there, and this is what God promises us when we come with that heart of grace, understanding that we give ourselves to him first, and then from that place give what we can. So I just want to encourage you guys today to make a decision on this, to make a decision on how you want to go about your life, and to also be patient, because there's an interval between when you sow and you reap. It sometimes, you know, it takes time. There's just different seasons for different people. Like, I'm not standing here to tell you you're going to live in prosperity. I'm not preaching a prosperity gospel this morning, but it's just to align ourselves with God's principles. So getting really practical on the three sides of how to sow. So there's the tithes, offerings, and alms. If we just talk about tithing, tithing is an old English word for tenth. Proverbs 3:9-10, it says, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. So this honoring the Lord with our first fruits, that's what the tithe is about. And tithing was, it preceded, just to clarify this, this is often people say tithing was just an Old Testament thing, but it preceded the law of Moses with 400 years when Abraham already tithed. And then, you know, there's plenty of examples. I didn't put all in here, but Genesis 14:18-20, you can go read. And then we can, in Romans 4:11-12, it actually talks about us as the children following in his footsteps of faith, because he was tithing in faith already at that time, and his sons, Jacob, did as well. Genesis 28, Genesis 32, it's all about mentioning how they tithe to God. And then under the law of Moses, it was given, you know, there was actually a law of tithing in Leviticus 27, and then Deuteronomy 14. We can't get all these scriptures. I just want to mention them to you because there's a lot of examples of that. And then even after the Old Testament and the New Testament, this is beautiful, and I want to encourage you to go read it in Hebrews 6 and 7. It actually talks about the priesthood of Jesus that filled the order under the order of the priest of Melchizedek, and how they actually talk about the tithing that Abraham did towards Melchizedek, and how Jesus is filling into that part of it as well. So I'm not going to read through all of that now. We don't have time, but go read it for yourself and ask the Holy Spirit to show it to you, like how Jesus is actually brought in the new covenant, but they still mention the tithing as a big aspect of it. So God is really challenging us in this way. Well, Malachi 3:7-12 summarizes it, where God actually really challenges us. And this was written, as you know, through the prophet after 1,000 years, apparently, of these people actually not tithing properly. And this shows you how God really takes this seriously. Yet from the days of your fathers, you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you said, in what way shall we return? Will I man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse and you have robbed me, even the whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me on this, says the Lord. So this is the challenge that he sets up for us. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all the nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. It's really beautiful how God is just saying, you know, the remedy of this curse that comes through when we seek after riches is to bring in the whole tithe into the storehouse, and he wants to He wants us to test him because he will bring a blessing to us. He will prevent pests from coming over us. He will, you know, it will bring us to a place where we can be a witness to other lands. So there's a lot of promises here that's really exciting, and I would love to tap into this more. I want to trust God for this in all of our lives. Yes. So I'm going through this very quickly. I hope you guys are keeping up. I'm getting excited. The second one is, that was tithing. Offering is something beyond the tithe. So there's a lot of examples in Deuteronomy 12. There's 6 different offerings mentioned. It's things that even Ruth mentioned this morning about, you know, how we come to God's courts. Different types of offerings. It's something that you can give beyond your tithe. That's what we often refer to as the message in the mornings, as a tithe and offering message. And then the third one is the almsgiving. That's when we give to the needy. So in Luke 12, 32, 34, Jesus spoke to his disciples saying, "Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags in which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor mouth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be." So tithes, offerings, and alms. It's just good to understand the difference between that. And then, yes, I went through that quite quickly. I thought my notes, when I saw all the pages, I thought I'm going to talk for hours. But, yes, ultimately, I think, you know, going towards the end of 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8, it says, "And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have the abundance for every good work." And then I think I just skipped over Psalm 112, verse 9 to 10, where this chapter is actually quoted a few times in the New Testament as well, Psalm 112. "He has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever, his horn will be exalted with honor. The wicked will see it and be grieved, he will gnash his teeth and melt away, the desires of the wicked will perish." So it's just that promise that God brings for us when we give generously, when we give to the poor, when we give in different ways, either being tithes or offerings or alms. Really promises that abundance. Abundance in Latin, I'm going to close off with this now. Abundance in Latin means a wave that overflows onto something, or you know, full to the brim. If I make coffee in the mornings, I always try to, you know, a little espresso cup makes that nice crema at the top. And you always try to get as much of it as possible so it just doesn't overflow, because otherwise you lose all the crema. So it's really that abundance. I don't know why I just said that, but it's just that abundance of, you know, to the brim. And that's what we are trusting for God for this house, is to walk in abundance. And for you as individuals, God doesn't want us to just, you know, having to get to the till and having to, you know, we've got 40 pounds in our wallet, but we've got to, you know, we just bought things for 50 pounds. Or he doesn't want us to have 50 pounds in our wallet to buy 50 pounds of goods. He wants us to have 60 or 70 or 80 pounds in our wallet to buy 50 pounds of food, you know, whatever we need to buy. So that's what abundance is, you know, when we have a more than what we need. And yes, and that's why I mentioned about the safeguards that we need to also put in place, where we can give prayerfully and be good stewards of what God has given us. Because he who is faithful in the small will be faithful in the little. And I'm just really excited to where God is taking us, even as a church, to see how, you know, we can reach. We're saying we want to reach nations and generations through leadership development, disciple making, and church planting. In Nepal, for example. And that's, you know, that's something tangible that, for example, Rainier is so praying into. He wants to go to Nepal to plant churches, and we need to grow to a place where we can support him, for example. And that's just, at this stage, even we've got all these facilities, a church suite, and, you know, we can do bank transfers and whatnot, but it's not about that. It's about, just to recap what the Macedonian model is, first come to God, understanding that grace, and then serving him through being living sacrifices, understanding that God's will is good, acceptable, and perfect. I'm just quickly recapping right through what I said. And then, you know, what we sow financially and how we manage our finances is so important, because the sowing and reaping principle applies to our lives. If we're going to sow sparingly, we're going to reap sparingly, and God wants us to reap in abundance. So let's sow with, I wanted to say intelligence, but let's sow with faith. Sow with faith. That's my message to you this morning. I don't mean at all to bring condemnation at all anyone this morning. It's the one ministry in the church where my name is on the wall. It says finance. You know, so it's really it's just a privilege to talk here this morning. I don't know if Hercules is listening in from all the way from Claymont in South Africa. But this is something we need to discuss amongst ourselves and be accountable towards. If you're struggling with us, if there's, you know, if you're living beyond your means, then reassess the situation and maybe get somebody to help you talk through it and get some advice on how to budget. I use either Excel spreadsheet or an app, or, you know, there's these things available to help with that. But once again, understand the faith. I mean, understand this grace thing first. Understand that we first need to come to God, give ourselves to Him. And He wants us to manage this in such a way that we have an eternal focus, and that He wants us to live in His abundance in this life and the next. I hope I brought that message across this morning and that you're all with me still, because this is such a crucial part of our lives. It's such a big part of our lives. We spend so much time working. You know, we all have busy weeks. And it's just, you know, we need to be wise how we steward what we have, and follow the examples of the Macedonians, Macedonian model. Amen. So please continue this conversation. Please go read the scriptures. The notes will be on. Some of the scriptures, I hope you jotted down because it's not on the slides. But 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 is, I think, the crucial scriptures to go read. And then also I mentioned that Hebrews 6 and 7 about the priesthood of Jesus in the New Testament, about the tithing side of things. It was a bit extra. Amen. So I hope you all enjoy the rest of your Sunday with this very challenging message. But it's a key for us to unlock massive gates, and something to protect, just to recap that boundary thing. We need to get this right. Amen. I love you all. Yeah. Let's all stand and we can close off. We'll have some time afterwards. I'm going to be up here if you have some big questions to ask me about us.